praise that the stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of a street of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed.
I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never
All right, if you've got your Bible, open it with me to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 3. 2 Samuel in chapter number 3. It's good to be back tonight. Appreciate the Lord's help last night. And we're looking for the Lord to speak to our hearts this evening. I appreciate the great singing and how the Lord has helped us tonight in the singing. Man, just tremendous choir singing. I love good choir singing. And I thank the Lord for the good music. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Let's stand together and we'll read a few verses of scripture and look into the word of God for our help tonight. Begin reading in verse number 27 where the Bible said, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron and Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all of his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or one that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that faileth on the sword, that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai's brothers slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men. So fellest thou, and all the people wept again over him. You can be seated. I want to turn your attention back to verse number 33 and lift my thought out of that verse, and we'll look into the context here and look at a couple of other places. But the Bible said, the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth. As you make your way into chapter number 3 and verse 27 through our text that we read tonight through verse 34, you'll find that Abner has made a covenant with David. He used to battle for Saul. He used to be one of Saul's soldiers. And then when Saul was killed, he tried to keep the house of Saul together until he was accused of one of Saul's sons of some impropriety. And then it made Abner mad. And Abner then sided with David and did all that he could to get the nation of Israel to anoint David king and enthrone him as the leader of the nation of Israel. And now David's had a feast with Abner, and then he sent Abner away. But now we walk into verse number 27, and we read in that first verse that Joab took him aside and stabbed him under the fifth rib and took the life of Abner. You say, preacher, what happened? Why in the world would Joab take the life of this man who was a friend of the king of Israel? Well, you can go back in 2 Samuel chapter number 2, and Asahel and Joab and Abishai, as they were battling for David, were pursuing Abner in the battle at Gibeon. And Asahel, the Bible said that he was a man that was a fleet of foot like a hind. He was a quick, he was an athletic young man. And Abner and the forces of Saul began to flee away from the battle, and Asahel had set his sights on Abner to catch up with him and to take his life. And as he was going away, Abner turned around and said, art thou Asahel? And he said, turn aside and go over here to one of these young men. And he said, take his life and take his armor, but turn aside. And Asahel just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And Abner turned around again, a man of war, a man of leadership in the battle. And he said, Asahel, he said, turn aside. He said, turn aside to the left or the right. He said, quit pursuing after me. But Abner could not convince Asahel to turn aside. And so Asahel kept coming. And finally, he had caught up with Abner. And Abner took the spear and he thrust it backwards, trying to defend himself against Asahel. And when he did, he struck Asahel in the fifth rib, and he fell on that battlefield, and he bled out on the battlefield because of his pursuit of Abner. I think about, listen, if you could now, because that's happened, what's going on? Joab and Abishai, those mighty men of David, have now taken their revenge against Abner for what they did to their brother. And we pick up in these verses, and if you could picture a funeral procession, here we come with the king of Israel. He's following the bier, he's following Abner's casket, and they're making a funeral procession to bury Abner because he was killed by Joab and his revenge. And can I tell you, in this funeral, it's not going to be a preacher preaching, it's not going to be a prophet speaking, it's not going to be a priest, but when it got time to say something over the body of Abner, a friend no other than the king of Israel was going to deliver the eulogy. I think about the last 30 years. Today is my 30-year anniversary of preaching the word of God. April the 18th, 1993, on a Sunday night, I surrendered my life to preach the word of God. God. And can I say it's always been easy? Absolutely not. But I'll say with a songwriter, it's been worth every mile of the trip. Amen. And over the last 30 years, I've preached a lot of different funerals. I've preached some for the old, and I've preached some for the young. I've preached some for the saved, and I've preached some for the lost. I've preached some for the righteous, and I've preached some for the rebellious. I've preached some that, listen, I remember walking into a service some years ago, 8, 9 years ago, and Brother Chris Hewitt, an evangelist or a mission evangelist, one of his twins that was born, stillborn, and man, I remember those undertakers carrying that little baby's body in that church in a shoebox type casket, and they laid her up on the communion table, and her and Brother Ricky Gravlin, I preached the message over that little girl. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how somebody lives. When they're dead, it's over. They can't. There's nothing they can do to change what their life is going to say. Listen, you can't make it any better. You can't make it any worse. When you take like your last breath, a friend, of your eternity is sealed. People say, well, what about purgatory? What about the Catholics? Find me somebody in the Bible that was prayed out of there. Amen. I don't find that anywhere, friend. But can I tell you, every time there is a memorial service, I don't care how wicked the person was. I don't care how righteous the person was. Every time you come down to the end of somebody's life, somebody is going to stand up over that corpse and have something to say. I remember, boy, I've been in some funeral services that felt, Brother Trevor, a little bit more like a camp meeting service than it did a funeral service. I get worried when I go to funerals, preacher, and there's no witness of the Holy Ghost. I believe when a child of God dies, I know hearts are broken. I know tears are shed. But man, it bothers me, Brother Kevin, when I don't feel a witness of the Spirit of God when the preachers are preaching or the singers are singing. I remember I came not long after we'd had a good funeral. We rejoiced and shouted the victory, and that saint of God went to heaven. I came back not too long after that, and the undertaker said, preacher, man, we're glad to see y'all. He said, man, we had that good funeral the other day, and the people of God rejoiced. He said, but man, it ain't like that always. He said, just a few days ago, he said, there was an old biker boy. He died. He said, it was awful. He said, when they came around to pass around, he said, my men had to stand there and hold the sides of the coffin. He said, those men were so wicked. He said, they were playing the most awful rock and roll music. He said, they brought fists of liquor. And when they walked around the casket, Brother Brian, they undid the bottles and poured that liquor on that man. I thought, dear God in heaven, amen. I thought, why in the world would you take somebody like that if that was the kind of funeral you were going to have? Why would you do it in a funeral home? Why would you do it in a church? Take them back down there to the bar where they've spent their life. Take them back down there to the liquor store where they've spent their money, and let the bartender say something. Let the liquor store owner say something. But I don't care how wicked they are, somebody's going to get up and say something about the dead. Some years ago, I had a friend. We played ball from the time we were young men all the way through our high school years. And excuse me. And he had started fooling around with some stuff in high school that he thought was fun. And then it got, Brother Brandon, where it wasn't fun anymore. He had to have it to survive. He went to Auburn University, and he traded the stuff that he was doing in the high school for some really heavy duty stuff, cocaine and heroin. And he came back, married a young lady from our hometown, and had some children, had two little boys. And many struggled with that addiction and struggled with that addiction and struggled with that addiction. He'd been to rehab on three separate occasions, and he came home and only been out of rehab that third time for just about a month. And I got a call one morning. His mother was squalling on the other end. She said, Mark. I said, yes, ma'am, Miss Carol. said, I came home yesterday, and the way you come off a street level, drive down their driveway, and it sort of takes you into their basement. They had to come in their basement. And she said, I walked in the house, and I looked through the house, and unbeknownst to her, before she got home, her son had come home. Not did it at his home, but he came home and took a bed sheet and hung himself from his mom and dad's back porch. And that mom walked in the bottom of that house, and she could see him hanging through the sliding glass doors, and she just squalled and squalled and squalled. And she said, would you be willing to preach his funeral? And I said, Miss Carol, I'll do my best. And Brother Brandon, about 500 of our classmates in the different grades around us showed up at that funeral. And man, as tragic a situation as that was, I still had to get up and say something about that life, Brother Brian. And I'm thinking tonight, I want to preach a little while on what will they say about you? What are they going to say about you? David said over Abner, he said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? I want you to notice where he was. Look at verse 27. The Bible said when Abner was returned to where? Where did it say? Hebron. Hebron. Hebron is in the mountain of Judah. Hebron is the place where it talks about. In the Word of God, we've seen Canaan land is just inside. And the place where the honey flowed and the place where the grapes of Eshcol were grown, that was Hebron. I mean, it was a place. It means fellowship. It means fullness. And that's exactly where Abner was. He was in Hebron. But do you know anything else about Hebron? You know why it was so tragic that Abner died in the gates of Hebron? You say, what is it, preacher? Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge. He was in the gates of the cities of refuge. You say, what are those? Well, preachers, what is that, preacher? Well, there were six cities that God had designed that if a man had committed involuntary manslaughter or some accident had happened and somebody had lost their life, there were six cities that if you were a Jew that you could run to, and as long as you got in the city, you were safe from the avenger of blood. And listen, that's where he was. He was in battle. He tried to get the boy to go away. He tried to get him to turn aside, but he didn't do it. And can I tell you, when he killed Asahel, Joab put him on the most wanted list. And Joab was a soldier. Joab was a mighty man of David. And listen, Abner let his guard down. And he let Joab pull him away from the gates. And when he did, he stabbed him and took his life. Can I tell you, listen to me, hear me. Abner didn't have to die. He was standing in the gates of the city. He was standing in the gates of safety. He was standing in the provision of God Almighty, but he walked off. I wonder who I'm preaching to tonight. You've been raised in the shadow of the steeple of the house of God. I mean, you've heard preaching. You've got God's man for a pastor that still preaches the word of God. He preaches in the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't water it down, and he preaches it, but you're like Abner. You're standing in the gates of the city, but you've never got in. And if you're not careful, the Joabs of your life are going to pull you away from the gate, and you're going to die and never get in. You're going to die. See, I think about these cities. Salvation is not man's device. Salvation was devised and designed by God. These cities were appointed by God himself. And you better hear me. A salvation is like these cities. It's been designed. It's been provided by God himself. May I say, every one of these places were easily seen from a distance. All six cities were up on a mountainside. And in any place you were, you could see your way home. You could see your way to safety. And can I say tonight, listen to me. It's not hard to get saved. We're the ones that complicate it. We're the ones that make it difficult. Hey, listen, there's a city. If you want to get in, you can find a place to get in. All these cities were easily accessible. Something I had never really thought about until as of late. There were six cities, Brother Brandon. There was three cities inside the promised land. But you're talking about the mercy of God. There was three on the outside. There wasn't just three for all them tribes that went in to Canaan. There was three cities for the tribes that didn't go into Canaan. Just think, if we'd have been God, we'd have said, now, Lord, we'd have said, man, if you ain't going all the way, I'm not going to make a way for you to escape. If you're not going to go all the way with God, you're not going to possess the promise of God. Listen, you're on your own, but what a merciful Savior. What a merciful God that he would say, even though you've not gone all the way, even though you've not sold out, even though you've not taken me at my word and claimed me and claimed the promises of God, he said, I'm going to give you a place where if you make a mistake, if you have a tragedy happen, that you can get away and you can be saved from the avenger of blood. I want to say happy day, happy day. As a 13-year-old boy, thank God when I realized I was on my way to hell. I was under conviction of my sin. And thank God there was a city that was available for me to run to. Something I'd never, you know, I knew those priests, it was their duty to keep the road clear. There was to be no brush. There was to be no potholes. There were to be no, the roads were damaged. They were to be fixed so that anybody trying to make their way to the city of refuge, they could make it. But something I didn't know until as of late, they said that during those times, on those roads to the city of the refuge, that there were law students that would be on the road. In the event that there was somebody trying to escape to the city of refuge and the avenger of blood was swift on their trail, they said it was the duty of those two law students to help the individual make it into the city before the avenger of blood caught up with them. Come help me, boys. Come help me. Aren't you glad there's been some along the way? Had to listen that when you were weary and you didn't think you was going to make it in. And man, there was the devil was on your trail. Aren't you glad for some men of God that took a Bible and said, boy, you're about to go to hell. But let me show you. Let me get you there. When you can't get there, let me help you. I want to thank God for every man of God. Oh, that ever opened a Bible and said, here's the way. And marked the path. And help me to get to Christ. Thank God, friend. Listen, you don't have to die without Christ. You don't have to die. And as long as you were in there, you were safe. And Abner was standing in the gates. And Abner knew. He knew where he was. But he let his enemy coax him away from the gate before he got in the city. What are you going to let entice you away before you get in? What are you going to let hook you and pull you away from safety? He was in the gates. And Joab didn't do it abruptly. The Bible said he spoke to him quietly. Hey, come over here. Joab should have known. I mean, Abner should have known Joab was his enemy.
Come on, brother.
Let me tell you something. Being close in a lot of things in life is good enough. But being close to salvation,
come on, brother,
will not get the job done.
Amen. Amen.
You heard about everything the choir sung tonight. It was about redemption,
amen,
about salvation. Amen. I don't care if your mom saved, your daddy saved, your pawpaw saved, your grandmother saved, your siblings are saved, your spouse is saved. Hey, friend, I'm not listening. When you stand up before the great white throne judgment, God's not going to ask you about your parents, and God's not going to ask you about your spouse, and God's not going to ask you about your friends, but he's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? And man, it's going to be a sad state of affairs. Said, I heard the preaching. I heard you. You heard enough gospel song in the sung in the choir tonight to save the world. And it ain't gonna be terrible when they pull you away and take you to hell. And you're gonna be knowing, I didn't have to die. I didn't have to die without Christ. I didn't have to be lost. But I let them pull me away from the gate.
Yes,
see, what they said about Abner was, he was a fool. Number two, look at your Bible. Let's turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 27. What they gonna say? What they gonna say? Let me just say this to all of us. There's one thing that every one of us have to do in this life, and that's to get ready to die. I don't care how well you live. If you're not ready to die, it ain't going to matter how well you lived. Are you listening to me? Boy, there's a lot of folks spend all kind of money. They chase everything in the world to dull their conscience, to dull their perception, to dull their discernment, to realize that one day they're going to have to give an account of their soul. Are you listening to me? Boys, you don't. Both of my boys are in college right now, and those professors make it very difficult. And I think they make it difficult with the whole understanding that at the end of the course, they're going to grade on a curve. But the Lord don't grade on a curve. He grades on the cross. Amen. He grades on the cross. And what you've done with Jesus is going to dictate what he does with you. Isn't it going to be awful? Some of you young ones have grew up here. You've spent your life here. Brother Brandon preaches to you on a weekly basis, and Brother Brian preaches to you on a weekly basis. You're close, but you ain't never gotten the gates. And every day you don't go inside is one day that you can be tempted to drift away from the gates. Notice your Bible, Matthew 27. The Bible said, then Judas, which had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought him again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned, and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver to the temple, departed, went hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for them to put them into the treasury because of the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. I can just see some men out there digging a grave in that potter's field where they buried strangers and individuals that didn't have any family. And I could see those fellows digging that hole and working in those shovels. They tell me years ago, our church is 204 years old. They started in 1819. And they said in years gone by when the community was quiet and the roads were not buzzing with vehicles, that they could ring the church bell. And by the way, that the number of times they rang the church bell, that meant they could tell you what time they were going to dig the grave, what time the funeral service and what day the funeral service were going to be. And so I could see them. They call a group of men down there to dig that grave, and they're sitting there digging, and all of a sudden when they get done, they pick up that body and put it in that hole. And I wonder if somebody said, is anybody going to say a word over this man? Who is this man that we're burying? Who is this man that we're going to put in this hole? And nobody really wanted to say anything. And all of a sudden somebody said, well, man, somebody's got to say something about this man. They said, well, who is it? And one of them stepped up and said, you know, I don't know much about him, but he spent the last 3.5 years with that man called Jesus that just says dying on the cross. And said, man, he was numbered with the disciples. But said, boy, at the end of his life, he betrayed the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And for 30 pieces of silver. And he said, boy, he was there when the Jesus healed the blind and healed the lame and touched the leper. He was there to see all the miracles. But at the end of the day, he betrayed the Son of God. And where they said that Abner was a fool, I wondered the one that stood over the grave of Judas and made the very last statements about Judas. I wonder if they said Judas was a fake. When I worked in the bank, the best fakes that would sometimes make it through the teller line were those that most resembled the original. Do you resemble the original? Do you know the right words? Do you know how to act when you need to be around the church people, but when you get away, you can act like the world and nothing ever bothers you? You know the right words to say when the preacher's around or Brother Brandon's around or your parents are around, but when you get away, man, you're doing everything you can to get out of church, get away from the right influences, and before you know it, you're talking like the world, acting like the world, thinking like the world, going like the world. I wonder when they die, would somebody say, maybe you're a fake? Brother Gammons preached at our winter meeting on the price of pretending, where the king's wife dressed herself up and went over to the prophet and disguised herself to be another to try to get him to prophesy a word over her son. And the prophet of God, he was blind, but God let him see who she was. And he said, when you go back to the city limits, she said, your baby's going to die. Are you pretending? I know it's heavy tonight. It's not quite like it was last night. It's all right. Abner was a fool. Judas was a fake. I wonder, in that same graveyard, they're digging another hole now. Maybe a short time afterwards, there's some men that come bringing in a bloody carcass that is draped with a sheet, and man, there's blood everywhere. They can tell that man's been abused. Those same men that were digging the grave for Judas are now digging another grave for this late arrival. They bring him in there and they lay him in there, and boy, you can tell just by the amount of blood on that sheet that man, he's been beaten and tortured, and they're thinking, man, who is this guy? And they put him down in the grave, and those soldiers that brought him are standing around the grave, and they said, well, is anybody going to say a word before we cover him up? Are we going to say a word? And somebody said, anybody know who this is? And man, it wasn't long to one of them old Roman soldiers stood up and said, hey, I don't know his name. I don't know his mom and dad. I don't know where he came from. But he said, I tell you what, it wasn't long ago that I was at the bottom of those crosses, and I heard this man rebuke the other man that was on the other side of Jesus, and said, man, this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, we rightly deserve the punishment we have. And he said, Lord, he said, I saw him look up to the Lord and say, today wilt thou remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, I heard Jesus turn over to this old boy. He said, I don't know why he was dying. I don't know what he did. He said, but Jesus, before he bowed his head and died, he said, he looked at this old boy and said, today. shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know what his name was. He said, but I heard Jesus say that he was forgiven. I say, blessed be God for the hour when I bowed in faith and repentance and the Lord forgave me and he washed my sins away. I remember there was a wealthy businessman up in New England. And his wife died during child labor. He was a man of means, a man of wealth, a man of prestige in their community. And the man felt sorry for his daughter because she had lost her mother. And his own admission, as I read, he said, I probably gave her too much. And I said, I probably should have said no more often. He said, when she got up into her mid-teenage years, she came to him one Saturday and said, Daddy, I'm not going to church tomorrow. She said, this church life's just not for me. And that dad looked at her and said, well, honey, let me just tell you this. This family's a church-going family. And everything I have and everything you have has been given to us by the hand of God. And said, if you're going to stay in this house, well, in the middle of the night, the little girl packed her bag and left home. The man spent a lot of money. He tried to hire private investigators to find his daughter. Spent a small fortune trying to find his daughter. To no avail. And after some years, a phone rang one day. And he said, hello. And on the other end was a sweet, soft voice. She said, Daddy. He called her by name and said, oh, honey, it's so good to hear from you. He said, where are you? She said, Daddy, I'm in Miami, Florida. He said, what are you doing? She said, well, Daddy, I've been living on the streets in Miami. And she said, Daddy, I was sitting on the sidewalk the other night, just in a mess, nothing to my name. My life's just in a mess. And she said, I looked across the street, and there was a little Baptist mission across the street. And she says, no, Daddy, I remember when we used to go to church when I was a little girl. And she said, Daddy, I walked across the street, and I walked in that little mission, and there was a preacher preaching, and I got saved. And she said, Daddy, I want to come home. He said, honey, I'll wire you the money for a train ticket. Some years gone by. Brother Brandon, that daddy was waiting with such anticipation for that little girl's arrival. Just before that train arrived in the station, that train derailed. And all the people in that passenger car that his daughter was in, every one of them lost their life. Daddy was going to bury the little girl, and they had a little family mausoleum that they had put her coffin in. And he had some stone cutters come, and he just told them to do some little work. He knew he didn't have a lot of time for them to make it really the way he wanted it, but he brought them on anyway, told them, gave them some instruction. And he said when it came time for a funeral, just the next few days, he said the dad stood there. And he said all those townspeople remembered about their daughters, how she had broke her daddy's heart. And the wicked life, the reports they got about her wicked life. And that daddy told the story of how he got the call from his daughter, how she had got saved. And he reminisced and talked about the grace of God. And as they pushed that little girl's coffin into that mausoleum opening, that daddy reached up there and pulled a piece of black velvet off of what the work that those stone cutters had done. They didn't have time to put her name. They didn't have time to put her birth date. And they didn't have time to put her death date. But what those men had done, they had etched the word, forgiven. They couldn't put her full name. They couldn't put those dates. But in the heart of that daddy, all he was worried about She wanted everybody to know when they put his girl in that little coffin or in that mausoleum with his daughter was forgiven. At the end of the day, if that was all that could read on your headstone, that'd be enough. That'd be enough. Come on, Savannah, back to the piano. Let's look at our Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 34. The Bible said in verse 1 that Moses went up from the plains of Moab and to the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. Notice, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah unto the utmost of the sea in the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I'll give it unto thy seed. And I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. You remember Moses struck that rock twice when God told him to strike it once. The Bible said, so the Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the land of Moab. Pretty interesting that when they buried one of the patriarchs, there was no choir. There was no priest. There was no preacher. There was no funeral attendance. There was no song sang. There were no grave diggers. And the best I can tell, Brother Brian, when God got ready to bury Moses, he did it himself. Isn't that what he said? The Lord showed him all that land. And then it said Moses died there. And the Bible said he buried him. Ain't but two people there. Moses and the Lord. You say, explain that. I can't, but I'm going to believe it. Amen? So what do you think the Lord said about Moses? He said, Moses, I wonder if he talked about how he preserved him in that ark. And I wonder if he talked about how he appeared to him out of that bush. And I wonder if he talked about when Moses stretched forth the rod and the seas rolled back. And the nation of Israel passed on dry ground. I wonder at the end of the day, Brother Evan, if the Lord just said, Moses, you were a faithful friend. You did what I asked you to do. Oh, I know you messed up over there. You got upset and you struck that rock twice, but he said, Moses, you were faithful. My goal, when I have to stand before the Lord, if I could hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, I'll be satisfied. Amen. Man, I'm around men at times, Brother Brandon, I think they're trying to build a memorial to themselves. I'm not trying to build a monument. I'm trying to exalt a man. And it ain't me. You listening? I want to hear him say, well done. So here's my question to you. What are they going to say about you? I looked at those 500 folks when my friend took his life. I said, you know, Chris didn't have to die. He had people around him that loved him, that would have helped him. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. If you're here tonight and you've grown up in this place, listen, I don't care if you're 40, 50, I remember I was preaching Blacks Creek Baptist Church in Danielsville, Georgia. And I was standing on this side of the church and I gave the invitation, and the grandmother of one of my best friends in the world came running. I mean, she came at a fast pace. I thought she was just coming to pray for somebody. And she come running down through there, and I was going to get out of her way and let her pray. She grabbed a hold of me. She said, and she began to talk about the Sunday school pens, how many years she had that. She said, I've been coming to this church all my life, but I'm going to hell. 77 years old. I was preaching right outside of Asheboro, North Carolina. Lexington, North Carolina, I guess it was. I was preaching one, I believe it was a Tuesday night, three sections of Fuse, second row on the middle section. I gave an invitation one night, and a man about crawled the pew in the altar. This is what he told me when he got there, Brother Brandon. He said, preacher, I'm a deacon of this church, but I ain't never been saved. I need to get saved. I preached in a Bible college in South Carolina. I was the opening chapel service of spring semester. And I didn't even really preach a salvation message. And man, we gave an invitation. I just felt led to give an invitation that night. And three young men come forward, get saved, said they were preachers. You say, what'd that make you think? I think preachers should be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It'll help their preaching. Tell me how many people we see. 2,910 people get saved. I remember a couple come one night. I was given the invitation, and the lady, she moved out of this at Sinai. They got four sections. And this middle left section, I saw that little lady. She moved out. She went over behind the organ. About 90 seconds later, the man standing beside her came and got behind the piano. And they both got saved, and they came to me in the middle, and I got to talking to them, and they both looked at me and they said this. They said, we were fighting so before we came to church that we knew that if we didn't come to church and get some help tonight, that our family was finished. Our family was finished. And that man said, I saw my wife move, and he said, I said to myself, that's exactly what she needs. She needs to get saved. And he said, about that time, the Holy Ghost hit me in the gut and said, you need it too. And they got born again. I remember one night, I drive the old way out of Georgia. I drove just about every night, about an hour and a half each way, hour and 35 minutes. I'd come up the country way and I'd stop in Clemson and get me a cup of coffee. I very rarely ever go out of service. That was put in me as a child. Good night. Mama, she'd about make you water come out of your eyes before she'd let you go to the bathroom. I'm about to die. And I was sitting up there by Brother Rudy and Sam, and Sam would have been a young teenager then. How old would you have been 13 years ago? You was 8. Good night. Precious memories. And sitting by Brother Rudy, she'd have been in the youth choir. They'd have been singing, God's Been Good in My Life. And I told Brother Rudy, I said, preacher, I've got to step out. I said, I've got to step to the restroom. I walked back there. Brother Nathan, I walked in that bathroom, and there's a boy in there, and I walked in. I used the restroom and washed my hands real quick, and I started out, and I was almost in such an abrupt haste that I about missed. I noticed that boy was tore up, and I turned back. I said, son, are you okay? And he said, yeah, I believe I'm all right. He said, I thought the Lord's talking to me, but I think I'm all right. Sweat just dripping off of him. And I went back and sat down, and they were still singing. And the Lord said, you need to go back out there and find that boy, and here's how smart I am. I said, now, Lord, he came back in. I'm telling the Lord where he's at. That's real smart, isn't it? Us preachers sometimes a little thick-headed. I said, Lord, he probably came back in. The Lord said, I said, go get the boy. And I told Brother Rudy, it's about preaching time. I said, preacher, I've got to go out here and find this young man. I said, if he gets preaching time, you preach. I'll be back in a minute. I went out and I looked in the foyer and I looked around. I couldn't find him, so I swung the bathroom door open. As soon as I opened the door, there he was. He said, you're the preacher. And I said, you're lost, aren't you? He said, I sure am. I said, son, you want to get saved? He said, I sure do. I said, would you go back in that church with me? He said, I sure. I came down that right aisle down through there, and honest before God, about halfway down that aisle, he passed me in a dead run. He ran as hard as he could, slid into that altar, slid into that morning bench, and by the time he got there, his daddy was beside him, 19 years old, and he got born again. Life's a wreck. His life had been a wreck in and out of jail. About a year later, I was going about to walk into service. And an 864 area code number was calling, and I recognized that being a Greenville area code, Pickens area code. And I picked up the phone. And that daddy, I said, hello. And I said, this is Brother Mark. And he said, preacher. He said, call, tell me who his name was. He sings in the choir at Sinai now on the top left. He said, preacher, I'm the dad of the boy that you found in the bathroom, and he got saved. He said, preacher, I just want to call you tonight and tell you my son got killed tonight. But this was his next words. He said, don't worry, preacher. It's all right. He said, my boy's never been the same since he got saved. And now that, listen, just this last year, 14 years later, one of his sons got saved in the youth meeting last year, January. Not this January, but January before last. And then the other one got saved just here recently. Was it in the meeting with Brother Rackley, I believe? 14 years later, their daddy in heaven, his two boys that were just children, got born again. But his daddy's words were, don't worry about him, preacher. He got saved. But you know the ones I remember the most, Brother Kevin, in those 9 weeks of revival? I remember a lot of the faces of the ones who didn't come. I remember one Friday night, I was preaching in the right middle section about five rows back. Two teenage boys were at the right, at the edge of the pew. And they were sitting right here, and I wasn't right on top of them, but I stood right here behind their pew, and I preached as hard as I could preach. I was given the invitation. I was standing right here talking to them. Amen. I'm not going to hunt in a field where there ain't no deer, praise God. I'm hunting where somebody's, everybody okay?
Yeah.
Don't nobody get upset when the coaches put pressure on them and teachers put pressure on them and bosses put pressure on them. But you let a preacher put a little pressure, and everybody gets tore up. But I was standing right here giving that invitation. And as God is my witness, I could see the tears dripping off their cheeks and running off the top of the pew, the wood pew. I never could get them to come, Brother Brandon. I begged and pleaded. I begged and pleaded. And at Brother Rudy's, you can go right out the side door, right at the altar. There's a side entrance. And Brother Rudy called on somebody to pray. And Brother Kevin, as soon as they said amen, those two young men made a beeline out of that church and never came back. If they go to hell, they didn't have to. They could have got in. If you're here tonight, you don't have to. I don't care how good you look like the real thing, if you're not the real thing. Ain't no fate's going to pass up there.
You're right. Yes, sir.
Amen, brother.
Are you going to be like an Abner and be a fool? You going to be like a Judas and be a fake? You going to be like the thief and be forgiven? Or are you going to be like Moses and be faithful? Here's my question. What are they going to say about you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I wonder tonight, before we have this, my song director, come on back, my brother, we're going to sing tonight. Before we have this invitation, I want you to think about something for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. You say, preacher, I know I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I die where I'm sitting, I'm going to go to heaven. I know. Now, some of you are sitting real close to your friends, girlfriends, parents. I'm not asking you about your neighbor. I'm asking you about you. You say, preacher, I know. I know without a shadow of a doubt. Just be honest with me tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you. So, preacher, I know I'm saved. Can I see your hand? Put it up. You can put them down. A lot of hands lifted. Some couldn't be lifted. I wonder, you're sitting here tonight and you realize that you've been in the gates of Hebron. You've been in that city of refuge, but you never have got in. And you hear the voices whispering, trying to pull you away from the gate. I wonder tonight if you'd be honest with me and say, preacher, I don't want to be like Abner and die without Christ this close to the gates of the city. I'm not going to come to you and I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. I didn't ask you who your parents were, what your family name was. I'm asking you how you stand with God. You say, preacher, I've been close to the gates, but I never have got in. And I don't want to die like Abner and die like a fool. Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Just let me pray for you. Preacher, I don't want to be like them boys and make a beeline to get out of here and never make it back. Would you just slip up your hand real quickly and put it back down? Some of you wouldn't put your hands up, and I appreciate the honesty that you wouldn't put it up when I ask you if you're saved. But my question is, would you take the next step and admit that you need the Lord? Anybody, anywhere that make that? Hey, I know y'all hear great preaching, but there's folks that sit in our place, and I'm not the greatest, but I do my best to preach the book week in and week out. And I try to have great men in to preach, and I still got some there sitting there that never have got in. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm waiting just a minute. I didn't come to this point just to rush through this part. Preacher, maybe you're sitting beside folk and you don't know that you want to lift your hand yet because you're not convinced in your mind that you're going to come yet. But I wonder, if you're sitting there, you maybe wouldn't lift your hand, but maybe you'd just lift up your head, make eye contact with me and say, preacher, by making that eye contact with you, I'm telling you I'm lost and I want you to pray for me. Maybe you can't slip your hand up without somebody knowing, but you can at least lift your head, look up this way. God bless you, sweet girl. God bless you. Somebody else, just lift up your head. Say, preacher, pray for me. I don't want to miss heaven this close to getting in. Anybody else? I appreciate the courage of this young person. Our Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name. Lord, I've done my best to preach what you told me to preach. I've tried my best to mind you, and that's all I can do. I pray that this young person that's lifted up her head in a statement that she needs Christ, I pray that you'd speak to her heart. Lord, I believe there may be others. They may look the part, act the part, but they're missing what lives on the inside. And I pray tonight as we sing this hymn, Oh Why Not Tonight, I pray that you do a work that only you can do.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road, in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, And our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here. And may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.